If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, and I'm going to read one verse this morning, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Let's stand for the reading of the word, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to preach your word. And we ask you, Lord, to make this message a blessing to the hearts of those who are here. May the Spirit of God anoint us to speak this morning as the oracles of God. Lord, we'll give you the praise for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning by the help of the Lord on the honorable estate. My text declares that the married state is honorable. And the word honorable translates the Greek word timios, which means precious, dear, costly, esteemed, respected. Marriage, as defined by the scriptures, is precious, esteemed, respected, honorable. Peter uses this same word to describe our faith in 1 Peter 1 and 7 when he says that our faith as being much more precious than of gold that perishes. And he applies the same word to describe the value of the blood of Christ as the agent of our redemption in chapter 1 and verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ. So just as our faith is precious, and just as the blood of Christ is precious, so marriage is precious and valuable and honorable and esteemed in the sight of God. And it is worthy of honor. It is to be highly esteemed. So I want to promote marriage to you this morning by the help of the Lord. And I plan to present marriage in the following order. Marriage defined. Marriage desired. Marriage defended. And marriage directed. Okay? So I'll talk to you about marriage defined. Defined for us in the scriptures. When Jesus was asked by the Pharisees to state his belief on divorce, Jesus pointed back to the original creation. And he said, this is what demonstrates the will of God. Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9, Jesus said, from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Nowhere in the scriptures does the Bible recognize marriage as being the union of two men or two women. The societal changes that are taking place in this country, in this area, I want you to know that they are orchestrated by hell, and they are designed to destroy souls, to corrupt society, and to orchestrate persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ. In an article run in the Baptist Press in September of 2012, Eric Metaxas declared that same-sex marriage will destroy religious freedom and free speech rights. And he referred to Canada, which legalized same-sex marriage in 2005. He quotes Michael Korn in National Review Online asserting that between 200 and 300 legal proceedings have been initiated in Canada against critics and opponents of same-sex marriage since that has been passed. Ministers who spoke out against same-sex marriage have been charged with human rights violations and threatened with lawsuits. And Christians face the loss of their jobs if they fail to cooperate with the homosexual agenda. The United States is lagging a little bit behind Europe and Canada, but we are racing to make same-sex marriage legal in all 50 states. And I want you to know that persecution of Christians has already begun here as a result of this, and more is on the way. But Jesus made clear that biblical marriage was not only the union of one man and one woman, but he ruled out this practice of serial monogamy, having one right after another. He declared clearly the permanence of marriage. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So when you make a vow to that man or woman to be faithful unto death parts you, you do not say, until divorce parts us. God intends for marriage to be permanent. Secondly, I want us to notice that marriage is to be desired. Marriage is honorable. It's precious. It's to be esteemed. It's a state to be desired. So young people should anticipate marriage unless God directs them and gifts them to be single. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if God's plan for your life involves singleness, it is so that you can serve God without destruction. So for that person who is single, whether it be by choice or whether circumstances of life make it necessary, then holiness is to mark your character and righteousness is to mark your conduct and Christian service is to mark your time. And converts to Christ are to be your children. This is God's plan for singleness. Singleness is not a time for us to enrich ourselves, entertain ourselves. It is a time that God says is to be spent in His service without distraction. So any single person who fails to use that singleness to develop a strong spiritual life and a life of service to the kingdom of God has misused their life. And I want you to know that it is God's will for most people to be married. The vast majority of people, it is God's will for them to be married. And anticipating marriage involves adequate preparation for marriage. So this is what we're supposed to be doing in our youth. Getting ready for this event. Getting ready for this kind of life. Anticipating marriage. So it's very important to make spiritual progress and to develop the skills that are suitable to your role in the home. When a person neglects their relationship with God in their youth, it makes them liable to choose a marriage partner outside the will of God. And it increases the likelihood of marital failure. A growing relationship with God, an increasing knowledge of His Word, it's going to make for peaceful relations down the road if you'll prepare your heart and your mind and your soul for marriage. There are certain skills that are critical for your marriage. And every boy and every girl ought to identify the skills that you will need in your role in the family and conscientiously develop those skills. Young men will need education and marketable skills to support the family and lead the family. And young ladies are going to need some knowledge of cooking and sewing and habits of neatness and cleanness. They're probably going to need some advanced knowledge, especially if they expect to train their children in their home. And listen to this. And since money problems are the most common cause of marital problems, then both the man and the woman will need to know how to properly manage money. And I'm telling you, that you need the grace of God to do that. And you can be so stingy that you're a problem in the marriage. Or you can be so loose with money that you're a problem in the marriage. But God wants you to develop the skills that you need in order to have a successful marriage. We prepare ahead of time for marriage success. When a young person is wasting their time on video games and TV programs and parties and social websites and pornographic images and romance novels and movies and just killing time in their youth, they're making up a recipe for marriage disaster, brother. There must be spiritual preparation and the development of skills necessary to make that marriage work and glorify God. According to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Y'all, I'm going to preach some old-fashioned stuff to y'all this morning. Just hold on. Hallelujah. According to this scripture, the initiative lies with the young man. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. The initiative lies with the young man. Finding a wife involves a purposeful pursuit of a suitable partner under divine guidance. I've been reading of late that many young men are losing interest in marriage pursuits. And many of them fear marriage due to the divorce of their parents. And some substitute women on the screen for real life relationships. Because the women on the screen are always available. And they don't make any demands on them. And others are just opting for cohabitation, relationships without commitment. Listen to this. Among 30 to 49-year-old people in the white working class, only 48% of them are married. The world no longer has a biblical view of marriage. No longer do they understand that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So how does a young man find a suitable companion? The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtain the favor of the Lord. Well, I want you to know that you must not try to find one without involving the Lord. You're going to make a big mistake. You find a woman that loves the Lord above everything. Tell start right there. Find a woman that loves the Lord above everything. Find a woman that has similar beliefs and values. You find a woman that will be a good mother to your children. You don't want some woman that's going to forsake her home, forsake her family, have no interest in training children. You want a woman that is going to be a good mother to your children. You want to find a woman that meets the approval of your parents and of your church. You know, very important. You might ought to come see your pastor before you make that move. And let me talk to you. And because it really matters that you find a companion that's suitable to your parents and suitable to your church family. Now, I've been addressing the young man because he is to be the pursuer. And I know that many things have changed since I was a youth. But just a word to the young ladies. When I was a young man, a girl that aggressively pursued me didn't have a chance. I married the girl I had to pursue. She's a pretty fast runner, too. But I wanted to be married, and I found the one that I felt like was the will of God. And like a hound dog on the trail, brother, I just stuck to it until I finally got her. Yeah. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I was on a search under divine guidance, praying and seeking God for God's guidance. And God gave me the very one He wanted me to have. But I'm telling you, I didn't get her without a pursuit. That's old-fashioned, ain't it? That old-fashioned. It's right. It's still right. Still right. Thirdly, I want to talk to you about marriage defended. The Bible declares that marriage is honorable. It's precious. It's dear. It's a divine institution. But it's under diabolical assault. The devil is fighting the family. And we have Christian groups and individuals that have been active to defend the institution from the social engineering that's going on in this country. And that effort is commendable. But when marriage in the church is falling apart, we have little moral capital to resist the world's attack on biblical marriage. Your marriage is worth defending. It's worth fighting for. The same Lord that directs us to the right companion will help us to sustain our marriage over a lifetime. My formula for successful marriage is very simple. The husband and wife must love Jesus better than they love each other. And both partners must live to serve the other, to seek the happiness of the other. Now, brother, those two principles are based on the two greatest commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I'm telling you that no marriage will ever fail when you live by those two principles. When Jesus means more to you than your partner, and when you live to make that partner happy and not for your own happiness, you follow the two greatest commandments in your marriage, it will never fail, brother. just as simple as that. I'm telling you, it's just as simple as that. And if you and I do not defend the honor of marriage, God will. He said in His Word, in my text, marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So I want you to know that me and you might not defend it like we should, but God's going to defend it. God says, I'm going to judge those who violate my plan for marriage. I'm going to judge whoremongers and adulterers. God's going to judge. So I'm telling you, brother, that heaven is going to defend this institution of marriage. And every one of us here, I'm telling you, we have the opportunity to make our marriages wonderful marriages if we'll live by the principles of the Bible and let the two greatest commandments be our guide in our homes and in our families. Finally, I want to talk to you about marriage directed. Anybody who goes into marriage with personal happiness and fulfillment as their primary goal is going to soon be disillusioned. There is no woman and no man that can make your life happy. I mean, satisfy the deepest needs of your life. There is no man that can do that, and no woman that can do that. There are no perfect men. There are no perfect women. And when you go into a marriage thinking, I've got the perfect man or I've got the perfect woman, and they're going to make me happy the rest of my life, you're going to be sorely disappointed, brother. There's going to be some trying days down the road. So personal happiness and fulfillment may result from your marriage, but it must not be the primary purpose of your marriage. Listen to me. The family is an instrument for building the kingdom of God. We're commanded to be fruitful and to multiply. One of the primary reasons for marriage is we are to bring children into the world. We're commanded to be fruitful and to multiply. Secondly, we're commanded to make disciples of those children, to teach them all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded us. We're to guide them into the kingdom. We bring them into the world. We are to guide them into the kingdom of God. So together, husband, wife, and children labor for the salvation of souls. I mean, this is the purpose of the family. We labor for the salvation of souls and for the spiritual health of our local church and the expansion of the kingdom of God. This is the essential purpose of the family. I'm telling you, brother, when you get it wrong, when you got the purpose wrong, you're sailing for stormy waters. But when you get it right, when your purpose is right, two are better than one. We understand that we can encourage one another in the Lord. We marry to strengthen our faith. We marry for the kingdom of God. We marry to glorify God together. We marry to build the kingdom of God together. Our family is not just somewhere that we, for our entertainment, for our comfort. It is a place of service for Jesus Christ. You hear me, brother? This is the purpose of our family. And when we get this right, I'm telling you, you'll have a happy home, a blessed home, and a fruitful home when you get it right in your family. Your purpose, your marriage is directed by the Scriptures, and you've got it right. Hallelujah. To what that family is all about. Praise God. Y'all, we just came from the missions conference. I wish everybody could have been there. One of the themes of that missions conference was Heart for the Home. And Brother Mike had selected a young brother, missionary to Panama, by the name of Brother Snow, Brother Nathan Snow. Brother Nathan he comes from a large family. His father's name is Philip Snow, and he pastors in Idabel, Oklahoma. If I remember right, he had 11 children. Is that right? He had 11 children, and three of them were girls, I believe. And all of the boys in that family are preachers. And all of the girls are married to preachers. And every one of them is in holiness. It's an amazing story. And Brother Nathan Snow is a missionary to Panama. He spoke at the missionary convention on the family. And among the things that he told a personal story of his spiritual struggles as a teenager. He said that he went through a very rough time in his experience. And you know, the amazing thing about the story he told me not only in the message, but just in personal conversation, you know, that this family is saved and serving the Lord. But it wasn't without its struggles. There were some battles that took place in that family for the souls of those children. But there was a mother and daddy that was determined to see their children saved and serving the Lord. And so Nathan's going through this struggle, this spiritual struggle. He's a teenager. He's got all these problems. He's working, mowing grass. He gets up very early in the morning to go work on his job. And so he goes to the church every morning to pray before he goes on his job. And he's been very depressed and thinking about giving up. And so one morning he went to the church early, around 6 o'clock, to pray. And when he got there, the church was open. And he was alarmed because it was supposed to be locked. So he went in and he heard somebody talking. And so he listened and he determined that it was his mother. And she was praying. So he didn't want to disturb her, didn't want her to know he was there. He wanted to hear what she was saying. So he sat down real carefully to listen to Mama pray. And so he said he heard her say, "God, my son Nathan is struggling. He's thinking about giving up." And then she proceeded to list the things that were troubling him and bothering him. He said, I had told nobody what was troubling me and what was bothering me. And Mama went down the list. Everything that had been bothering me and troubling me, she told God about it. He said, "I realized that if God told Mama and God was concerned about me." He went off to another part of the church and poured out his soul to God. And God helped him and gave him strength and encouraged him. But he, later on, he went and asked Mama. He said, "Mama, how did you know what was going on?" She said, "Son, the Lord woke me up at 4 o'clock that morning and told me what was going on. And I wrote it down." And she said, "I wasn't praying off the top of my head. I was reading from what God told me that morning at 4 o'clock about you." He said, "I knew God was concerned about me because he told Mama everything that was going on in my heart. And I will tell you, brother, God's concerned about our homes and our families. Hallelujah. If you are determined that your home and your family is going to be a biblical home and family, God's going to fight for you. God's going to fight with you. God's going to help you. And you young people, don't you be satisfied just to have a worldly family. You know, just a family that's like everybody else's family. Husband goes one way, wife goes another, children another. Hardly see each other, hardly know each other. Never pray together. Never have devotions together. Never study the Bible together. Families just, you know, doing their own thing. You want a family built on a biblical model, and you will never regret it. And when life, you know, has pushed you along, time has pushed you along to the later stages of life, and it will if Jesus tarries, you'll look back and say, thank God I built my family on a biblical model.